Father, we do thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this place, what you're doing amongst us, Lord, in this fellowship. Lord, we do want to lift up the women's study that is going to start tomorrow and pray that you would bless it. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in that study and that you would open hearts and minds and, Lord, that you would do a work there. But Father, we pray the same thing for tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear now. Lord, that as we open your word up, Lord, you would open us up to your word. Lord, that you would speak to us and that it would sink in and have lasting change on us. Father, cause us to be ready to receive from you, regardless of what you would have us hear, but that, Lord, we would be receptive. Lord, please bless this time now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, part 3. As Paul comes to the end of this letter to the church at Ephesus, you might say he saved the most important stuff for last. And as we'll see, if you take to heart this last section, everything else that he wrote, it'll happen. If you really take to heart what we'll see here, then, you know, you're going to take heed to everything else that he wrote in this epistle earlier. So verse 10 is where we pick up tonight. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Something there that sometimes we just read over stuff like this and just kind of, oh, yeah, that's just kind of standard stuff. Oh, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But there really is something there. See, the strength that you and I are to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as believers in Jesus, the strength that we're to have is in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own. See, no Christian should ever think that the goal is to get so dedicated, so convinced of the truth that it is that's in the Bible, memorize enough scriptures and all stuff, that we could ever be strong enough to be out on our own. Okay, I got it all down now. I'm spiritually pumped up. I got lots of spiritual muscles, and now I can go out and do whatever I'm supposed to do, whatever I want to do, kind of thing, and not depend on the Lord for his strength. We're always to be dependent on him. And that's something that our flesh just kicks against. Our flesh wants to, no, man, I'm strong, I can do this. But if you've done that before, and a lot of us have, if you've tried, well, I got it now, man, I got it. And you go out and think, I can handle this. You're in for a fall. You're into stumbling. You're going to crash because we'll never make it on our own. We're to be dependent on him. And the more we realize that, the more we realize that we're supposed to be dependent upon him, the stronger we actually are. Because we'll be trusting him, we'll be obeying him, we'll be clinging to him more tightly, other than if, we think that we're strong enough to where, I'm okay, I can float on here, out there on my own. I know my weakness. I kind of see myself, and I've told this to people before, as somebody that's hanging on to Jesus' ankles. No, Lord, I can't make it without you. And we need to be convinced of that, so that we do hang on tight. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." See, we're to cling to the Lord just as tight as a branch does to a vine. That's tight, folks. Because without him, we can't do anything. I don't care how together someone thinks they've got it. Without him, we can't do anything of any lasting value, of any eternal consequence. However, like Paul wrote to the Philippians about in Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We can't do anything without him, but with him, we can do anything. We can accomplish anything that God sets us out to accomplish. Anything that God calls us to do, we can do it in him, through him. Now, verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, when we see ourselves as weak, then we'll see the need to put on the whole armor of God. Instead, like I've talked to some believers, and they don't word it this way all the time, but they say things that are very similar. It's like, well, I'm okay. I don't need that. And I don't need that either. Yeah, I'm okay. I've got this and this. I don't need that from the Lord. I'm okay. I'm strong enough, they're saying. I don't need everything that God says I need. And, you know, sometimes that has to do with the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, I don't need any of that stuff. And it's like, well, wait, why did God give it to us? And with the armor of God, you think about it. If you think that you're bulletproof, you won't put on a bulletproof vest, will you? And the fact of the matter is, none of us are bulletproof. We all can be taken out. You know, Scripture says, let him who stands take heed, or let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And we need to be aware of that. Too many believers think that they don't need all that God has for them. And all they want from God is just enough to be saved sometimes. You ever talk to people like that? Well, I got my salvation, man. That's good enough. I don't have to surrender everything to him. I don't have to be used by him. I have this and that and whatever. You fill in the blank. But the deal is, we need everything. We need all that Jesus has for us. We need all of Jesus that we can get. See, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who have enough of Jesus to be miserable, but not enough to be victorious and to be joyous. We need everything that God has. We need everything that He wants to give to us. See, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we need to do that in His strength, in His power, because on our own, we are no match for Him. He will clean your clock. If you think, I can handle it, man, I got it, you're doomed. But He's no match for Jesus. See, we can't take care of Him, but the Lord can. And He tells us that here in verse 12. He makes this point. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, all of those different, you know, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts, those are all different rankings or different types of spiritual beings. And he's saying those are who we're fighting against. And all of those things, folks, we are no match for on our own. It takes us trusting the Lord enough to utilize everything that He has provided, to put on the whole armor of God. Then we can do battle. But our battle, like he says here, is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people. It's not with the atheist who's always on your back. It's not with the cultist. It's not with the jihadist. It's none of that. You know, we do interact with people who are opposed to the gospel, yes, but they're not the enemy. And God tells us how to respond to people who in their mind think of themselves as the enemy to what we believe. But really, for us, we know they're not the enemy. God tells us how to interact with them, though. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I know reading that, some of you might have even started physically shaking. I can't. And I know that some of you can give an answer, a reason why you believe in Jesus, why you put your hope in Him. If you can't, if it makes you nervous, the thought of somebody asking you, why do you believe in Jesus, then you need to do some work, and we're going to talk about that, so that you're not afraid to share Christ with other people. So you're not afraid to give that reason. You should know what you believe, and you should know why you believe it. And you should be able to explain it. But the battle, back to this point here, really isn't with people. It's with the demonic forces that influence and blind those people who are in opposition. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, that's what the enemy does. And we've got to understand it. That we've got to understand that this spiritual battle, the enemy is the one that comes up with all of these excuses. Why somebody who isn't trusting in Christ, why somebody who isn't born again doesn't need to be born again. Why, there's contradictions in the Bible. You know, that's from the enemy. Because, folks, the fact of the matter is there are no contradictions in the Bible. And, you know, they come up with, oh, you could wait till later. That's another good lie that he spews out. But you don't know how much time you got. You know, okay, I got gray hair. I never knew I would get this old. And I didn't expect it. But you know what? You younger people, you might not get this old. Most of you know that just a few weeks ago, my wife and I lost our oldest grandson. He was 22 years old. You know, he didn't get this old. But he was ready to meet the Lord. And we need to be. We need to understand that we're here to do battle, and that the enemy of our souls, like the old timers used to say, is active and is trying to convince people against the need of Christ and giving all of these different objections and all that. Objections that we ought to really try and have answers for, because the Bible has the answers. It's not like you can't have the answer. And we need to keep in mind their condition when we share with them. You know, it says right here, the enemy here, that they have blinded them to the truth. And in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, he tells us, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." See, we are to interact with people that are in opposition to the gospel, but our fight isn't with them. It's a spiritual fight. And because it's a spiritual fight, because it's a spiritual battle, we need to be equipped appropriately for this type of battle. We don't have to get into a yelling match with somebody. And when he says, in humility, correcting those, it doesn't mean that we're scolding them, that kind of correction, like you would correct your child or whatever. But it's really, you know, yeah, well, I heard the Bible says blah, blah, blah. You know, well, you would correct them in humility by saying, well, I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible really says this. And then be able to give them some of the scriptures that are pertinent to whatever that point that they're trying to make as to why they don't need to believe God or believe in the Bible and that kind of thing. But he tells us here in verse 13, of the equipment that we need. He says, "Therefore, okay, because it's a spiritual battle, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, we need the whole armor of God. And that's what we need to win the battle that we're in. And he says, and then, that we would be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, in chapter 5, remember, in verse 16, he talked about the days are evil, the day in which he wrote, these days are evil. And so where he says that you'd be able to stand in the evil day, it could be that he's saying, well, this day that we're in, you know, this is an evil day, and that you'd be able to stand in this, all of this temptation and evil that's coming our way. Or, and I think I kind of lean more to this way, that he's talking about a particular day when it will be tempted by evil, you know, a time when the enemy will really ramp it up, where something, and again, it's not something that Satan is able to cook up just for you. Because like we saw Sunday, and I mention it quite often, because it's a verse that we need to know, how 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful and never will allow Satan to tempt us more than we're able to bear. But when we're tempted by things that are common. And I'm messing it all up, but I'm just saying it backwards, whatever. But that's what it says, that he never cooks something up for us special. We're tempted by everything that's common. What I get tempted with is what you get tempted with. Satan doesn't cook anything up special for you. But there are those times, and remember when Jesus was tempted, at the end of everything, he says that the Bible tells us that he left him for a more opportune time. So in this evil day, maybe there's a time when you maybe you're in a position where it's a more opportune time for the enemy kind of thing, and that would be that evil day. But either way, both are true. See, if we equip ourselves with the whole armor of God, then we'll always be ready for anything that comes our way. And that's the point, is to be ready. And then he says, and having done all, to stand. It's sad, but from time to time you hear of people who did a lot for the kingdom of God, who had a big ministry or whatever, and yet they didn't finish well. They weren't standing at the end of their lives. But God tells us how we can stand. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I like the way the NIV words the first part of it. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I mean, think about it. He's talking about doing battle. He's giving us an illustration of a soldier going to battle, putting on the whole armor. Okay? Now, a belt, back then, as well as today, a belt is a very important part of a soldier's battle attire. It's a very important part of their equipment, because on the belt hangs everything else. I mean, there's so much of the weaponry that's hung on a belt. Even cops, you know, when you see a cop and you look at his Batman utility belt there, you know, they've got everything on there. They got a taser, they got their gun, they've got handcuffs, pepper spray, a bunch of different things. There's spare magazines on there, and all kinds of stuff on there. The belt is very important. In their day, it would have been important too to keep their dresses. I mean, they wore robes, that kind of thing. They would take and tuck them up and tie them around, and if they had a belt, they'd tie the belt around them, so that way it'd look more kind of like a pair of shorts, a giant diaper or something like that. But the thing is that being, you know, girded up, being belted there with the truth, if you don't have a good belt, or if your belt is flimsy, then you can't carry all you need into battle. And you'll end up fighting with one hand as you're trying to hold up your pants with the other. You know, you're trying to fight and hold up the pants of the other and that kind of thing. It's just, you need truth. Truth is essential. It's the first thing that he mentions here in our weaponry. And the saddest thing is that today, most believers, most Christians, aren't concerned with truth. You never hear it on the shopping list when they're looking for a church. I'll tell you what I do hear. I hear, well, I'm looking for a new church, and it's got to have a very comfortable facility. And they've got to have great music that I like, kind of thing. You know, I don't care about anybody else, but I have to like that music. Kind of. They got to be playing the kind of music that appeals to me. And they got to have lots of stuff for my kids, but that I won't be expected to waste any of my time involved with those activities. I want, you know, everybody else to do that. And I want sermons that cause me to always go away feeling good about myself. And you know, I never want to leave church feeling bad about my sin. In fact, I would prefer if the pastor doesn't even speak about sin. I'm sure that God is just happy with me just the way I am. And, you know, truth never comes up. If it does, it's very, very rare. And a lot of times when it comes up, it's just about their pet doctrines that their old church taught on. And it's never, and it's so unfortunate that it's usually never to compare Scripture relative to that doctrine when they bring it up. They just want to make sure that you're teaching those same things that their last church taught, regardless of whether the last church was right or wrong. Yet I almost never have somebody come to me and say, you know, I'd like to sit down with you sometime and try and understand why you teach this, because my old church taught that. And there were some scriptures I remember they had and all that. And I've got them written down. But I'd like to hear what scriptures you're basing what you believe on. I'd like to understand. You know, maybe I don't understand the truth. They don't ever do that. Hardly ever. Been a couple times. And I hardly ever people say, well, what does the Bible say about this doctrine or about this point, about this aspect of my life? What does the Bible say? That's really rare today. And it's sad. But folks, truth matters. It's what everything that we believe and practice should hang on, should be the truth. Jesus, in praying to the Father in John 17:17, said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, the word of God is truth, folks. We're to be sanctified, which means to be set apart by God's truth, by the word of God, the Bible. That should set us apart from everybody else. We should be living what the Bible says because it is the word of God, because it is truth. We should be believing it, practicing it, because it's true. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to get back to saying, you know, just kind of as a habit, well, the Bible says. Well, why do you do that? Well, the Bible says. When I was a young believer, that was something you heard all the time. Somebody would ask, hey, man, what you doing? I'd, well, I'm going to do this. And they, well, why are you doing that? Well, because the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God kind of thing. And I remember shows like The Bible Answer Man, when Walter Martin was the one that was on. That was a super popular show. That guy had calls coming in all night long, you know, on Saturday nights when he'd have that show. And then John Ward Montgomery had his show. And people always calling in on that. And the call-in shows were always people that were concerned with truth. Okay, this friend of mine says this about this issue, and another friend of mine says this about it. What's the truth? What does the Bible say about that? But you don't hear that often anymore. And you don't see it. I remember so many of my friends that just in the course of conversation, just in going to lunch or doing any hanging out, going surfing or whatever we were doing, we'd start talking about the Lord. And man, we'd be iron sharpening iron, like the scripture says. You know, talking about, well, hey man, hey bro, you know, the word says this, da 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 da, you know, and I just saw you do that, you know, kind of thing. Oh yeah, man, you're right. Dude, I'm sorry, you know. Yeah, I'm going to get it together there, kind of thing. And always challenging each other to have a closer walk with the Lord, to be more in line with what the Word of God says. But I just don't see it that much. Now, I know most of you are like that. I know most of you, and I, you know, you're like that. But, you know, by and large, I don't see that within Christianity that much anymore. I don't know. Are you guys, you know, agreement with me on that? You see that too? He goes on and says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, notice there that that's past tense. Having put on. It's a done deal. See, it's something that we should have done already. It's something that happens, part of it at least, at the moment of salvation. See, we're supposed to repent and put on righteousness in place of the sin that we were living in. Now, that righteousness is two different things. It's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed or placed upon us. That happens instantly when we're saved. Instantly when we're saved, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, and we've talked about this, what was it, two weeks ago on Sunday? That the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us. Our sins are removed, but then Christ's righteousness, the very righteousness of God, is placed upon us, and you can't improve on that. But there's also the practical righteousness, that being conformed into His image, that being outwardly what God has already made us inwardly, that we are to put off the old man and put on the new. Those are the things that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have already done that. He said, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, you think about righteousness being like a breastplate. Or today we would say a bulletproof vest. And the bulletproof vest protects your vitals. And you get a hit there. The enemy, if he's able to score a hit there where your bulletproof vest is, you're not wearing it or whatever, well, you're not going to stand. He's going to take you out. He's going to take you down. And unrighteousness, folks, will take you out. Verse 15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about it. When you're in hand-to-hand combat with somebody, you know, whenever you see in the movies, where those of you who are vets and you're soldiers and you're out, and maybe you got out there fighting hand-to-hand, you've got to have good footing. You can't wear some kind of slippery shoes, that kind of stuff. You know, you need boots with sure grip. So that way that when you are fighting hand-to-hand, man, you're able to advance without slipping and falling. You've got a firm grip on the foundation there. And you're not slipping and, you know, off balance and all that. Because you think about it, Jesus said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Well, if we're moving forward, and that's how we take territory for the kingdom of God, is by going forward with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, well, then we're going to be able to stick in that fight. We're going to be able to accomplish what God has sent us out to do. We're going to be able to take ground. So our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. And if you like to underline things, you might want to underline that word preparation. Okay? Because it's a sad fact, again, that many believers don't prepare themselves with the understanding of the gospel. Terry, I've shared this with you before. Pastor Terry, it's one of his pet peeves kind of thing, is that how often we see ministry applications where people are not able to articulate how they got saved or how the gospel, is, or how it was presented to them, that kind of thing. Or even, you know, when you get into a one-on-one conversation, how that a lot of Christians cannot explain the gospel to a non-believer. Folks, that's basic. That's Christianity 101. I mean, that's something that we should be doing. We should be preparing ourselves with the gospel. But what happens when you're not prepared with the gospel of peace there, you haven't prepared yourself. You haven't shod your feet with that. When you get into battle, then you end up slipping all over the place. Or what many people do is they refuse to fight altogether. They refuse to go out to the battlefield. They don't want to share the gospel with anybody. They're afraid I might get asked something I don't understand or I don't know. I might not have the answer for that. Fact of the matter is, that's true no matter how much you learn, no matter how much you study. There's going to be those times, I've shared that with you before, that you're not going to have the answer. That's okay. Pride is what you're dealing with there. You know, but the deal is, do what I used to do. You know, we used to go out to Hollywood Boulevard on Friday nights. We'd get there about 10 o'clock at night, and we would do street witnessing till about 2 in the morning. And there'd be people that would ask me stuff. And I was a relatively young believer at that time. I was only maybe a year or two old in the Lord. And you know, they'd throw something at me that I'd never heard of. See, I don't know. But you know what? I know the Bible has an answer. You meet me right back here this time next week, I'll have the answer for you. And I'd spend the next week digging through the Bible and concordances and maybe a topical Bible, that kind of stuff. And I'd find the answer. If I couldn't find it on my own, then I'd ask one of my pastors. Hey, what's the Bible say about this? They'd give me some scriptures. Then I'd go home and I'd study that. It's okay, all right. You know, I'd make some notes, tuck it in my Bible, and stand on that corner, man. It's like, where's that dude? Where is he, man? I got it, man. I got the answer. They'd never show up. But the deal is, the people that you interact with, that you're supposed to be sharing the gospel with, you know, if they ask you something you don't understand, that's okay. Do the same thing. Go home and find it. Tell them, you know what? I'll find the answer, and I'll get back to you on it. That's okay. If they're really sincere about wanting to know the truth, then they'll wait for the answer. They'll be eager to hear the answer. But the deal is, you know, every believer needs to understand and be ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of why God leaves us on the earth. Think about it. When we get saved, He could take us out of here. He yank us up into heaven. And mini rapture. Every time somebody gets saved, poof, 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 you know. But He keeps us here to use us. And He could use angels. He could have the rocks cry out. Hey, you need Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. Well, whoa, man. You know, is that rock talking to me? Yeah. But He doesn't do that. He chooses to use us. That's our job. That's our calling. Now, in verse 16, He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, you know, when you get into the whole area of faith, especially in our day and age, you've got some people that teach some weird stuff about faith and what it is and what the shield of faith is. And you'll hear these guys on TV, you'll see them and we're on the radio and they usually talk like this or something like that, you know, and they'll tell you, you know, now you got to put your faith in your faith and you got to have faith in faith. And you think about that, like, faith in faith? Are you kidding me? You know, that's like putting faith in nothing. See, my faith, you know, it can vacillate, right? Our faith could go up or down. One day, man, yeah, man, I've got great faith, you know, kind of thing. The next day, some things have happened and all that stuff. And, you know, you're feeling kind of down and maybe you've sinned and stuff like that. You don't have that great of faith. You want to put faith in that faith? No, our faith is to be in God. It's to be in His Word. And the shield of faith is simply holding up the Word of God as a shield when the enemy attacks. We mentioned it before about when Satan tempted Jesus, but go home tonight and read that section in Matthew chapter 4. We won't turn there tonight, but it's in the first 11 verses of Matthew 4. And it's when Jesus goes out to the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the enemy comes and tempts Him. And every time Satan throws some kind of temptation at Him, He holds up the shield of faith. He says, it is written. It is written. See, the original readers, those Ephesians that originally would have read this, would have understood that whole illustration. Because when you talk about quenching fiery darts with a shield, they went, oh, yeah, I get it. I get it. That's how I'm supposed to use the Word of God, huh? All right, I got it. Because, see, they fought that way. Their battles, their soldiers had shields and they had these fiery darts or arrowlets or whatever. And this is what would happen. You know, in those days, the combat, they would go out there and you had the guys with the arrows and you had the guys with the shields. And the guys with the arrows would, and if you've ever seen like the movie 300 or Troy or something like that, you know that the people that were getting the arrows shot at them, they would put their shields together, and the Roman shields would, they were about, I think about 2 feet wide and about 3 or 4 feet tall, and they would have these edges on there that they could interlock the shields together, and so there'd be a wall, and then there would be, you know, the upper rows, then they would just hold big, it'd be like this big shell around their soldiers, and so they could keep advancing. Well, shields back then, regardless of what you've seen in some of the old movies on it, were not metal, they were wood. And because metal shields were way too heavy. They had metal shields, but those were parade shields. Those were the ones they polish all up, and when they come into town, you know, and they would come in there all shiny and, you know, make it a big spectacle into town. Yeah, we're victorious, man. You know, woo, man, that'd look cool. But you didn't take those metal shields in the battle. They're way too heavy. And you'd get exhausted. But they had wooden shields. And they would be able to wield them around and block the blows of the swords, but they would also, like I said, stop the arrows. And so they would have all these wooden shields up there, and here it'd be a volley of arrows coming, it'd be, and the shields would get them. Well, the arrow guys figured, wood shields, wood burns. And so the arrow guys started wrapping little pieces of cloth on there, and they'd dip that cloth into oil or whatever and light the cloth on fire, and then And then the arrows would come in, and they all stick in the wooden shields, and they'd start to burn the shields. Well, the shield guys would have to drop the shields and put the fire out. Well, when they did that, then another volley of arrows would come and take out a whole bunch of guys. So the shield guys, right before they would go into battle, what they started doing was they would wrap their shields in cloth or animal skins, and they'd soak them in water. And so when the fiery darts came, they'd hold them up, and it quenched those fiery darts. And that's what we see Jesus doing with the Word of God. He is the perfect example of doing that. When Satan comes our way and starts tempting us, we need to have the Word of God handy, available, right there in our minds, knowing that, hey, this is where I get tempted all the time. What's the Bible say about that? Oh, okay. Yeah. And next day you get tempted? No, it is written. It is written. It's not some weird, mysterious faith in your faith and dull gobbledygook that you hear. It's simply knowing the Word of God, holding up the Word of God when we're tempted, when we're attacked by those fiery darts from the enemy. We need to understand the Word of God, put our faith in God's Word, and then use it. Now, verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, you think about a helmet. You know, helmet protects your mind. It protects your thought process. You know, when you know you're saved by God's grace and not by your works, oh, that helps. That helps a lot of your thinking to be straight. It helps that vacillation of you know, am I today? Am I not? Is God mad at me now? You know, everything okay? I don't know. But when you know it's by grace through faith, that guards your minds a lot. There, it helps your thought process, but also understanding in your mind that Jesus is with you, like we saw Sunday, till the end of the age. He's with us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And that oftentimes will keep us from getting knocked out, from getting one in the head and getting knocked out there. But then he mentions, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Is your sword sharp? We used to refer to that as sharpening our swords. When a bunch of the guys would get around, we'd just start talking about the Word of God, and we'd say, you know, and we'd saying, well, what do you understand about this verse? How do you think that applies? And what do you do? And we used to go back and forth a lot. And just, like I said, sometimes just getting a burger, sometimes sitting on the beach after we'd finished surfing that morning or whatever, we'd be sitting there and we'd start talking about the Word of God. And we used to say, man, yeah, that was a really cool session of sword sharpening that we did, you know? And the thing is, do you know how to use the sword, the Word of God? Do you know when it's applicable? What scriptures are applicable to this situation or that situation? Or to the questions that come up? And folks, I really think that we all, as believers, ought to have, you know, like a topical Bible, a concordance, where you can look up different concepts or questions and that kind of stuff. You know, topical Bible is pretty cool, especially the big ones. Because every topic you can think of is there, like a dictionary kind of thing, and then it has all of the scriptures under each topic as to what the Bible says about that topic. And a concordance is real good when you're looking up words. You want to look up words, you can use an exhaustive concordance. Find that. You know, and you need to spend some time, you know, in researching the answers to the questions that people put to you about the Bible and about faith, about Jesus. You need to be able, like we saw before, you need to be able to answer everyone with a reasonable defense of why you believe what you believe. But I think even before that, you need to spend some time answering the questions that you have personally. Those things that you're not sure about. Is this the truth or is that the truth? You know, I've got some friends that believe this, I've got some other friends that believe that. What does the Bible say? Get the answer. The Bible says all of us ought to be fully persuaded in our own mind, especially to those things even that are peripheral issues. But certainly we ought to have the solid, the big issues, how you get saved, those kind of things, that should be issued. You know, those issues, that should be answered. You need to spend the time doing it. There's no easy, you can't pop a pill to do it. You can't put an audio Bible under your pillow at night and go to sleep and just have that go into your... I know a friend of mine did that. You know that? I got a friend that actually did that. Well, because those guys that talk funny, yeah, your faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if you have the Bible playing at night and you listen to it, if you're going to get that faith, your faith container is going to go huge. You know, it's like, that's not how it works. That's how none of it works. It's sweating over the Word of God. It's studying the Scriptures. Like the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see what the truth was. We need to do that. Now, he says here in verse 18, you know, and even before we go to that, some people say that the sword is the only offensive weapon that he gives us. I really believe there's another, and it's right here in 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Folks, prayer is a very powerful weapon. And it's not just a defensive weapon. There was this one guy named Jay, I think his name, first name was Sidlow or Sidlow Baxter. He said this, and I had to look it up. I didn't remember his name, but I remember the quote. And this is a great quote. He says, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." There are people that I pray for. Some I know are antagonistic to the gospel. They hate Jesus and say so. And, you know, there's nothing I could do to... Some of them I don't even know. I've just... They're relatives of friends of mine. And, you know, I don't have the opportunity to argue with them, you know, to present those reasoned arguments there from Scripture. I don't have the opportunity to do that, but I can pray. They can't stop me from praying, you know. And folks, whoever you really love, whoever you care about, and you know, man, they need Jesus, yeah, you can share with them. We should share with them. Like we said, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But once you've done that, and they don't come to Christ, for whatever reason, like we said, we're in a spiritual battle, right? And so this weaponry that we have is spiritual, and prayer is a honking big spiritual weapon. You can get on your knees no matter where you're at, no matter when it is, and you can be praying for that person, that God would remove the blinders, that God would kind of, you know, shut down the enemy for a while, and maybe have somebody else present the gospel in a way that those people can receive it. You can't stop your prayers. Prayers are powerful. But we need prayer. But we also need supplication too. And that's, you know, both of those things there. Prayer is that communion with God, that talking with Him because of our relationship with Him and building up that relationship. But the supplication is asking for needs, whether it's needs that you have or needs for other people. But prayer, folks, again, we're talking about spiritual warfare, right? We're in a battle. We need to stay in touch with headquarters. You know, I mean, that's what prayer is. Staying in touch with HQ. You know, think about it. We need to send in for more reinforcements, send in for supplies or whatever the need is so that we could be victorious. Now think about this. Think about the fact that you and I are in a spiritual battle every day. Okay? Hopefully by now you're locked into that. Yeah, that's what we've been talking about for 40 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever. And we're on the front line when you're out there interacting with people. How should that affect our prayer life? How should we be praying then if we're really in a spiritual battle, if we are at war? What are some of the things like we should be praying for? Should we be praying for a softer blankie? Should be praying for relaxing music or more free time? Is that what a soldier that's out there on the front line is praying for? Oh God, as bullets are whizzing by, you know, Bob. God, I'd really like a softer blanket. And, you know, my radio station won't come in. I would like some soothing music now, you know. That's not what they're praying for. You know, they're probably praying for more ammo, you know, more strength, endurance, healing for the wounded soldiers, and for reinforcements to be sent. Right? Jesus even told us, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. I mean, those are the kind of things that we ought to be praying for. But, you know, I know some believers that would be offended at this concept. That if they were sitting here, if they were still sitting here, if they hadn't got up and left by now, they might not come back. I remember I was teaching on this thing years ago, probably it's been, I don't know, 12, 15 years ago down in Tucson, and somebody wrote a nasty gram in and you know, dropped in the agape box and said, I forget exactly all the words they used, but it was that, you know, Pastor Tony, you know, he's talking to us like we're soldiers, like we're at war, you know, we're not soldiers, kind of thing. I read that. I went, what? You know, seriously? And of course, they didn't have their name or their phone number on it, so you couldn't talk to them and explain to them, no, we are at war. And because I wasn't teaching on this very thing, but I was talking about that concept of us really enduring hardships as a good soldier and that kind of thing, that we need to have that kind of mindset, that it's not all about our comfort. If we're in a battle, it's about winning the war. Now, Jesus has already secured the victory. The war's already been won. Whether or not you and I have anything to do with that victory, that's another story. And how we handle our skirmishes, are the battles that God places us into, that's dependent on us relying on the whole armor of God, taking on the whole armor, relying on His strength and His power, and be willing to use it. Now, I know most of you are hearing this as a challenge. Most of you are probably, you know, already thinking, you know, you're already thinking, okay, how can I, you've already kind of mentally been putting on your Rambo headband, you know, and considering how you can tighten your belt up, you know, and sharpen your sword. I want God to use me, man. I want to be victorious, you know, and I know that, you know, and I hope that is true for all of you, that you understand that. Some, you know, maybe you've been kind of sitting on the sidelines. God doesn't want that. He wants you out there fighting. And Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You know? Now, verses 19 and 20, he says, and for me, so he's already talked about praying, in praying, how we're to pray, you know, in prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. But he also includes himself. Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, we are to pray for ourselves and for our fellow soldiers, but folks, us in leadership, we need your prayers. I need your prayers. I was so blessed the other day when Richard was telling me that his little girl, Rihanna, prays for me all the time. You know, that I'm one of the people that she prays for. It's like, cool. Awesome. And, you know, but the deal is, those in leadership, pastors, elders, assistant pastors, deacons, that kind of stuff, you know, we've got a bigger bullseye painted on our back. You know, it's kind of, we're an HVT. You hear that on the news every now and then when they're talking about, you know, different Al-Qaeda guys, leaders on stuff. HVT, high value target. See, when you take out an HVT, when you take out a leader, there's a lot more damage done when one of those falls. And I love it, man. Even the great Apostle Paul, who was in chains, okay, like you said, I'm that ambassador in chains. He was in prison at this time. Why was he in prison? He was in prison for his boldness in spreading the gospel and speaking the truth boldly. But he recognized his weakness, and he asked for prayer to be able to continue to speak as he ought to speak, he said. See, just because, you know, we've done all doesn't mean we're actually going to be standing, but we need to hang in there. We need to be praying. taking on the whole armor of God, so that after we've done everything, we're still standing. I want to stand in the end. I want to be standing, no matter what I've done in the past. I want to be standing when all the dust settles, when He calls us home. I want to be standing in Him. And I know a lot of you pray for me, and I can see that. I can see God moving oftentimes. And I know somebody's praying. Somebody's praying for me. In verses 21 through 24, just to finish it up, he says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Now, Paul had mentioned Tychicus in 2 Timothy 4:12, and he mentions actually to Timothy that, "Hey, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." And that's, so he's making reference to that right here. It was important to Paul that those whom he cared about and that cared about him, that they would know what was going on with him. And so that way they could pray intelligently, so they could pray for the specific needs that he had, and that they would be comforted in knowing that he was okay. You know, last year when I was in Kenya, and I tried to keep you updated through Terry, I would try and call him and that when I could, and let him know, okay, here's what we're doing, here's the prayer needs and this and that. And man, I was really comforted to know that you were praying for me, and I heard a lot of people were comforted because, yeah, you know, they were concerned about you and they're concerned about this and that, and you know, and it's like, yeah, it was good to hear and all that stuff. I was told, yeah, there's a lot of people were glad to hear from you, you know, that you were doing okay. But I saw the Lord move and do some awesome things there. Our whole team was just blown away at the things that God did with our little team in that little bit of time. There was over 200 people that made commitments to Jesus Christ during that 2 weeks from our little team, you know, out there in the sticks of Kenya kind of thing. And that was because people were praying. We knew you guys were praying. And it was a blessing. But Paul here, he ends the epistle as he started with grace and peace. And it's directed to those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping that fits for everyone here. Amen? All right. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for what we have seen in the book of Ephesians. Lord, thank you that your word is timeless, even though we know it was written about 2,000 years ago. It still is so relevant for us today, and we thank you for that. We thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, we pray that as we leave here tonight, Lord, that the things that we needed to hear would stick. That we wouldn't just go home and then wake up tomorrow morning and forget everything that you had challenged us with through your word. But Lord, that they would be things that would last, that would stick, that would change us in the way that we walk before you, in the way that we interact with the people around us. Father, that we would be right where you want us to be, having all of the armor that you have given to us, and Lord, using it, knowing how to use it and using it. Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.